Good morning. Thank you, Todd, for reading scripture. Thank you, Barbara and Jennifer, for your special music, and Kim and Leanne for leading music this morning. Very much enjoyed that. So today we're going to be talking about relationship evangelism, and I want to start by telling you a story. The year Aaron and I got married, I was finishing up my senior year at Johnson Bible College down in Knoxville, Tennessee, and to supplement the income that we were making off of our student loans, which if you're going into college and you want to talk about mistakes on taking out loans, you can ask me about that later. But to supplement the income from our student loans, I was working at Kroger in a small nearby town called Seymour. I was the cashier there. And what was interesting about that particular area of the country, in particular Kroger, is people were very religious. And so every once in a while, some customer on their way out the door would hand me a tract. And I got so many, I started a collection, actually. And for those who are unfamiliar with tracts, they're usually some kind of fictitious story for the purpose of evangelism, which oftentimes tells the tale of somebody having to make the choice between heaven and hell. My favorite one that I had actually was a pretty gruesome one about a robber, I don't know, it was in the West, that got bit by a rattlesnake and died and went to hell and had all his life flash before his eyes. A lot of time when I didn't have anything happening so I could read back through them. So if you're following the story so far, what's really interesting about this is, remember, I'm a Bible college student training to be a preacher, being evangelized by well-meaning Christians who thought I might be going to hell. And I wasn't the only one of my classmates to whom this happened. I had a friend who worked at Outback Steakhouse, and some of the well-meaning Sunday crowd left him what looked like a $20 bill, but was actually a tract that was printed to look like a $20 bill, and said something about how heaven is way better than money, which, tell that to a starving college student. I believe that the people who were doing this at the time had the best of intentions, but if they wanted to find out if I knew Jesus, all they had to do was ask. They were concerned about our eternal souls, but they weren't really concerned about who we were as people. And I think that this is the problem with much of what evangelism has been in the American Christian church during the last half of the century. It's this impersonal process by which we go about trying to save as many souls as possible without ever trying to get to know those souls that we are saving. And it gives the world an impression that we follow this God who doesn't really care about who we are, but just more concerned with scoring soul points over and against the devil. And while tracts may have worked in the past, people, at least I can speak for my generation, but I would say culture today and people in it, aren't looking for something to be forced upon them that is completely divorced from getting to know who they are as persons. The reality is, and hopefully you know this, that we follow a very personal God who demonstrated His personal love for us by sending His Son Jesus Christ to live and die and rise again on this earth for us. He began a relationship with us. And if we hope to share a gospel that has any kind of effects on the world around us, we need to move away from an impersonal evangelism towards a good news sharing that is more reflective of who Jesus Christ really was. And so today we're going to talk about relationship evangelism as a lifestyle of personal interactions with the people around us by which we share our faith and good news. This may be something new for some of you. It may be a new understanding of what evangelism is. So in order to understand it a little further, we're going to look at two prominent types of evangelism that are seen in Scripture and that Todd read for us this morning. The first is spontaneous, spirit-led evangelism that we saw in the story from the book of Acts. And the second is relationship evangelism. And what we're going to discover is that although the first, and I would say the first type is very legitimate, but it is something we're only occasionally led to do. The other, the second type, relationship evangelism, is a lifestyle that we are all called to adopt. So first, we want to look at spontaneous, spirit-led evangelism. This, I think, is when we hear the word evangelism, is what most often or most prominently comes to mind. It's the idea of approaching a random stranger and saying, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" This is the type of evangelism most often associated with knocking on doors and cold calling and such. It's this spontaneous, spirit-led evangelism that we see in Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. Now, in this story, which is an awesome story, by the way, Philip is come upon by an angel who tells him to go to this certain road. And then when he gets to the certain road, the angel comes upon him again and says, "Go to this certain chariot." And when he gets to this certain chariot, there is a well-to-do Ethiopian man reading, and not just reading any kind of thing, but reading scripture, and not just reading any kind of scripture, but reading a passage about Jesus Christ. Has anybody had that kind of opportunity just fall in their lap? Doesn't come along every day. And the man's not just reading about Jesus Christ, but he wants to know who is he reading about. And he says, "Philip," he asks Philip, "Who is this? How can I know who it is if it's not explained to me?" So Philip tells him the good news of Jesus Christ. And at that time, they happen upon a river. And the man says, "Let's get baptized." And so they get out and get baptized. And as soon as they get out of the water, the Holy Spirit just whisks Philip away to a whole different place. This is an amazing and unusual story. And I think it's fair to say it's doubtful that anything similar to that will happen to any of us today. However, I do believe that the Holy Spirit occasionally, if not often, nudges us to share the gospel with strangers. And so that is what's meant by spontaneous spirit-led evangelism. The Holy Spirit nudging us to share the gospel with somebody we might be around that we don't know. Now, we are most certainly called to, at all times, be prepared to share our faith with others. In 1 Peter chapter 3, which this is included in your bulletin, verses 15 through 16, the apostle writes, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Always be prepared. Peter makes it pretty clear that this is part of who we are to be as Christians, as a people prepared to share our faith when called upon. However, I would suspect that many of us, in fact, and I would say many in the church at large, aren't gifted at this type of evangelism all the time. Though we see biblical precedent for spontaneous, spirit-led evangelism, I also think Scripture talks about people being personally gifted by Jesus Christ to do this sort of thing on the regular, to do it in their everyday life, to seek it out. Philip, for example, who evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch, he was also in the first scripture read in the next story we talk about, where he shared Jesus with his friend Nathanael. Philip, before he was even a Christian, was already clearly an evangelist. Paul even tells us in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, that we've all been given different roles in the church, and only one of those five roles is titled evangelist.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach full unity in faith and in all the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
So we have all of these gifts in the church. Evangelist, or all of these roles in the church, and evangelist is only one of them. So for those of us who are not called, and I would put myself in this category as well, are not specifically called as the role of evangelist, yet who are called to be prepared at all times to share this good news of Jesus Christ, what should we do in order that we appropriately and properly live into the calling that Jesus has placed on our lives? Well, that's where we come to relational evangelism. Now, you may have heard the term friendship evangelism, and that may be familiar to you, but today I want to talk specifically about relationship and evangelism, and I'm going to give you two reasons why. First, for non-Christians, when you hear the word friendship evangelism, it sounds like you're going to get used just for someone else's agenda. Like the person is only trying to be your friend just so you can convert them. And that, I don't think, is who Jesus was, and I don't think that's very appealing. And it's not a Christ-centered approach to evangelism. Secondly, for Christians, when you hear friendship evangelism, it's at times, and I'm not really sure why, been associated with the idea that if I make friends with somebody and if I live a Christian life, I don't ever have to say the word Jesus to them, but I'm doing what God has called me to do. And that's not what we're talking about today either. So I want to assert this morning that relationship evangelism, as we see in Scripture, is going to be the best possible way of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us in the United States today. So let's look back at this John passage and see what relationship evangelism is all about. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 46. In your Bibles, it may say something, have a header like the calling of the first disciples. That is, those followers of Jesus who were closest to him throughout his entire life and ministry. And in this passage that Todd read for us, we'd see two scenes of men who are first called by Jesus to follow, and then as a response to that calling in their lives, go out and call other people to follow Jesus. They share this good news. First, in verses 40 through 42, it says this: Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is one of the two who heard that John had said, who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So, Andrew hears the words of John the Baptist, this prophet who's testifying about this Messiah to come, who is Jesus. He hears John the Baptist. He meets Jesus. And the first thing he does is goes and finds his brother. This is relationship evangelism at its very simplest. It is responding to the work of Jesus in your own life by sharing it with the people closest to you. Now, there are two important lessons about relationship evangelism that I believe we can learn from this first scene in which we see Andrew sharing Jesus with Peter. First is, look to who you already know. I think the thing that can be most intimidating about spirit-led, spontaneous evangelism is the idea of approaching a complete stranger. Relationship evangelism begs that we ask the question, not does that complete stranger know Jesus or that one, but does my neighbor know Jesus? Does my
uncle know Jesus? Does my best friend know Jesus? Does my banker know Jesus? Does my grocer? Does my pizza guy? Do the people that I come in contact with on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, do they know Jesus? I bet you will discover, if you think about all of these people, that there are many with whom you have never shared your own personal faith story. And if you are thinking about the people that you come in contact with every day and you can't think of any non-Christians, then I would suggest that that is a problem. There is a reality that when we become believers, our circle of friends oftentimes becomes more Christian and less non-Christian. And there are good and bad things to that. It's good. It's a double-edged sword. It's good because we are called to be distinct from the world, and we are called to build one another up. And I do believe that the people that you surround yourself with often form you into who you are and encourage you. On the other hand, we are also called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are not making relationships with people who don't know Jesus, then we are not living into our calling. And if that is the case for you, then you should be asking yourself today, with whom could I be in relationship with? So the first lesson is look to those we already know. The second that we can learn from Andrew about relationship evangelism is that we will never know the full impact of the simple act of sharing our faith with others. Think about Andrew. Andrew wasn't well known in Scripture for much of anything. He was one of the first apostles called, and yet he wasn't present at the Mount of Transfiguration. He wasn't called the beloved disciple. His name wasn't even changed. He was just kind of there. And yet, who was the first person he told about Jesus? Simon Peter, who would go on to be the rock on which the church was going to be built. Andrew had an incredibly important role in the life of the church by that simple act of sharing faith with his brother. Now, I would imagine that if he had chosen not to do that, that God would have found a way for Peter to get to know Jesus, and yet God had a plan for Andrew. And so again, the lesson we can learn is that we never know the full impact of the simple act of sharing our faith with those we know. So that's the first scene of relational evangelism between Peter and Andrew. The second that we see comes in verses 43 through 46, and it's between Philip and Nathanael. Now, like I said already, and we saw Philip the evangelist in Acts speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. So this is sort of a prequel to that, when Philip first meets Jesus. And he encounters Jesus, and Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." And what does Philip do? He then goes and finds his friend Nathanael, and he says, "Nathanael, I've found the Messiah, the one that Scripture has been talking about, the one who's going to come and rescue and save us. He's the son of Joseph. He's coming out of Nazareth." And Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." Again, relationship evangelism. "You're my friend. I want you to know about this. Come and see." Again, there are several significant lessons that we can learn from this very brief passage. First, because we have been called by Jesus to follow him, we should then call others to follow Jesus. It's that principle of paying it forward. We've received this wonderful gift. Now we're going to pass that gift on to somebody else in hopes that they will pass that gift on to somebody else. Philip knew he had seen the Messiah. They'd been waiting hundreds of years for this Messiah, and he couldn't just keep it to himself. He had to go and share it, and he finds Nathanael to share it with. We too have been given this great gift, this gospel message, and we too are called to pay it forward. The second lesson that we can learn from this event is just because our message might be rejected doesn't mean that we shouldn't share it anyways. Philip approaches Nathanael and says, I found the Messiah, and he's coming out of Nazareth. And Nathanael basically laughs in his face. What good can come out of Nazareth? Which is not an unfair question. It would be very similar to as if Reed came up to me and said, Jesus has come again, Alex, and he's in Springfield. It would be a little bit hard to believe Nazareth was not a well-known place. And yet, what did Nathanael respond with? He responded with skepticism, not at Philip, but at the message. And I think this hits at another fear of spontaneous spirit-led evangelism, is we're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid that we're going to get rejected. Even if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, people always have the opportunity to reject the gospel. And if it's a stranger, they definitely have the opportunity to reject you. And I would submit that in relationship, when you're sharing the gospel message, what you bring in that relationship is a whole bunch more credibility to what you have to say. So even if there's skepticism, it's not about you or your relationship. It's about the message. And I think you have a better ability to share it then through that. Let me give you an example of how relationship matters in this sort of thing. Last year, I'm not sure what happened, if it was like a blood moon or what was going on, but in a week's time, I had two people approach me to join Amway. And I don't know if you're familiar with Amway. Amway is the company that the pyramid scheme is, I don't know, based off of, where you're not really selling products, you're trying to get people under you to sell products and under you, and you're going to make $1 million and et cetera. And so I was approached twice in a week about this. The first, somebody I hadn't talked to for years, and we didn't have a great relationship. We had lunch a few times, and he called me, and I was really excited. Or, well, I'd say moderately excited to go see him. But I was looking forward to getting to kindle that relationship. And then it quickly dawned on me that there was another reason we were going out for lunch. And so I'm not going to lie, I was offended by the whole thing. It felt like I was being used. But it wasn't that difficult for me to walk away and not respond to him again about it. The second person was my scoutmaster, and he simply called and left a message about it. And I had known him since I was in sixth grade. He had taught me so many things over the years, and we haven't seen each other for a while. But his impact on my life was so deep, the relationship was so deep, that I wasn't upset that he was asking me, because I knew that what he really wanted was to benefit my life. And then when I saw him again about a year after that whole thing happened, there was no awkwardness at all, because we had that established relationship. Because of sin's grip on humanity, people are always going to reject the gospel message. But when shared in the context of relationship, we not only give more credibility behind our desire to share, but we run much less of a risk of having our own person rejected. And so from these two scenes, we see that relationship evangelism is responding to Jesus' calling in our own lives by sharing the gospel message with others. It's that simple. The question is then, who do we know, and who then should we be seeking relationship with? Well, when you ask that question, I think you should ask the other question, who did Jesus seek relationship with? In Luke chapter 19, we come across this story of Jesus going through the town of Jericho, and this great crowd is coming about him. And there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus who was short in stature, and he wanted to see what was going on, but he couldn't see over people. And so he climbed a nearby sycamore tree to see. And Jesus looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus there, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house to eat. He basically, the more I thought about this, Jesus invited himself to eat at this guy's house. The crowds knew Zacchaeus' reputation as a tax collector who cheated people out of their money, and they scoffed at Jesus going there. But Jesus responded, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus, who did Jesus come to seek and save? The lost. Who are we called to seek? The lost. But that can put us in an uncomfortable position, because the lost are sinners, and oftentimes they might look and act very differently than we look and act, especially the longer that we immerse ourselves in church culture. So maybe here's another question. Which lost people are we called to? I think the simple answer to that, of course, is all lost people. And why are we called to that? Because all people have been made in the image of God, and He is calling all people back to Himself. Scott McKnight, who's a really great author, wrote this book called A Fellowship of Difference, and he talked about how God has said yes to everybody. Meaning that no one, regardless of who they are and what they've done, is undeserving of receiving the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That God has made everyone, and that He loves everyone, and that He wants all people to come back to Him. He has said yes to them. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved, but what it simply means is that all people have the ability to be saved if they call on the name of Jesus. From the most saintly of church ladies to the most vile of terrorists, God has said yes. Therefore, we too need to say yes. Meaning we need to view everyone as God's special creation. And in this view, share the gospel. Seek and save the lost, even of persons most different from us. So, who do you know? Who do you see every day at your workplace or on your walks? Who are in your phone contacts? Ask yourself, of those people that I know, how many have I shared my faith story with? If so, what was that like? And if not, why am I not doing that? And ask yourself this too, if I don't have any significant relationships with non-Christians, why not, and what can I do to change that? To close this morning, I want to share about two people who have been incredible examples to me about what it means to be a relational evangelist. First, and I didn't ask her to share this, so she may be a little embarrassed, but when I think of evangelists, period, I think of Joanne Thoman. Joanne is a person, I'm sorry, Joanne, but Joanne is a person who has dedicated her entire life to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around her. When we've had multiple conversations about how her grocery store is her platform for witnessing, and she prays for her co-workers, she prays for her customers, and she shares with them about Jesus, and she takes time to get to know them personally. When Joanne is in good health, she spends countless hours with Rachel Kaufman visiting people in the community, because Joanne has said yes to the world, just like Jesus has said yes to the world. And I say this not to puff Joanne up, but to show everybody else, if you haven't recognized it, an example of what it means to be a relational evangelist. The workplace is a perfect place to create those deep, meaningful relationships in which you can share your faith with people over many, many years. And just like Joanne, relational evangelist doesn't mean you're adding a new program to your life, because God knows we don't have enough of those already. It means that you are being constantly aware of the opportunities around you with the people that you see every day. The second person I'd like to share about too is Faye Kendrick Baroker. I had the privilege of attending her funeral on Friday. This is Jackie and Kristen's mother. And I had only known her over the last several years, and after as Alzheimer's had taken on. And so one of the neat things, I guess, of getting to go to funerals like that is you hear the stories of what they were like in life. And the stories I continued to hear about Faye were that her faith was so important that she shared it with everybody, with her children, whom she tirelessly prayed for, with her fellow Green Hills residents, whom she tirelessly prayed for, and even with the man who would eventually become her husband after he came back to Jesus. Faye was so concerned that people around her knew that Jesus Christ was and could be their Lord and Savior. And even towards the end, after Alzheimer's had taken most of her memory, she continued to share that Jesus loved her and that she loved you too. Not because she was trying to check things off of a list or get numbers or notches on her belt, but because she truly believed that Jesus had said yes to her and that she should say yes to others. Like Joanne, Faye was simply trying to embody Jesus in her everyday life with the people that she knew. And if she didn't know you, then she was gonna know you so that she could share Jesus with you. Relationship evangelism isn't a new program that we're adding here at Oak Grove. We have enough of those already. And it's not a gimmick. We're not trying to trick people to be our friends so that we can trick them into following Jesus. Rather, it's a lifestyle dedicated to saying yes to the lost and least around us because Jesus Christ has said yes to us. It's all about forming meaningful relationships with those that we see every day. And in those relationships, sharing the good news that Jesus Christ has saved us and that He can save you too. So who do you know? And how can you share your story? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you. We thank you that you have given us a way, that you have said yes to us, Lord. And we pray that you give us a heart of passion for those we know, that you may say yes to them as well. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. And we thank you that you continue to love us in spite of our sins. Lord, may we be your followers. May you lift us up that we may lift others up. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team forward, and they're going to lead us in a song of response.